Blog Talk Radio.
Staring at a stop sign, watching people drive by, T-Mac on the radio. Got so much on your mind, nothing's really going right. Looking for a ray of hope.
This is Jackie Wayans, your host, and you are listening to Don't Give Up Radio Show. And I'm very glad to have you with us again another week of this wonderful month of November. And tonight we have a very special author with us. His name is Titus Broome, and he's the author of a book that's entitled The Things God Whispered to Me. Very personal. Very personal. And we're going to be able to hear that personal journey and wonderful, wonderful development that has happened in his life. But as you know from listening to the show, that doesn't just happen. Of course, we go through a process, but the process is very important in order for us to get to our final destination. The objective of this book is to encourage, motivate, and inspire. In fact, it is Titus's hope that by the time anyone finishes reading the book, that they will be inspired to overcome the noisiness of life and instead lend an attentive ear to the whispers of God. Welcome, Titus. Very happy to have you with us.
Thank you for having me as well. Glad to be here.
Oh, no, it's going to be a wonderful ride, and I like to waste no time, and so let's just start talking about your life. You know, today you're an author and you're a husband and a father, but we're going to take it back like we always do and start there and come all the way up to present day. And so my understanding from talking with you is that growing up traditionally, you were mainly raised, or your role models were your grandmother and your grandfather. And grandma was the one who, you know, took you to church and, you know, made sure those memory verses were learned. But your grandfather played a very specific and wonderful role in your life as a male figure. Talk to us about who he was to you.
I mean, there is no word to sum up what he was. I mean, he was that, you know, growing up basically single parent. My mama had me when she was like 14, 15 years old. So she was basically like my sister. So my grandfather, he was just that representation of strength and power and understanding. And his thing was, you know, even though you're not my biological son, you know, that's why I got my last name, Broom. That's his last name. He was like, I'm going to raise you as my son, and I'm going to raise you up to know right from wrong, and that no matter where life leads you, you'll be always able to bounce back because of what I'm about to instill in you. Now, being a little kid and hearing somebody talk to you like that, it's like, okay, whatever, you know, whatever, go away. You know, it doesn't mean anything. But he just was that thing now that I see that's missing in a lot of young people's lives. He was a tower of strength, encouragement, and inspiration. And the thing that I think a lot of people don't understand, when I was born, he was already like 70 years old.
Oh,
but
wow.
He was 70 when I was born.
Wow.
So he born in 1905, and he was just like everything. You know, he was everything. He was a tower of strength. I can't say that enough. He was a tower of strength and encouragement. And he was a walking testimony to the scripture that says, train that child up in the way that they should go. And he trusted in the fact that even if I departed from it at some point in my life, that those things that were instilled, I will return to that. He believed that. He lived that, and he walked that.
And I would imagine then, because he was so senior, that he had a lot of wisdom to impart just in terms of life and how to be a man and how to have perspective on things. So that's a wonderful insight that you had as a young person. Do you feel that you really valued it at that time?
At that time, no. It's almost like, it's just weird. Oh, man, how can I put it? It's weird because it's almost like a gift, you know, that toy you get for Christmas and you play with it for a little while and you enjoy it. You don't want nobody else to touch it. But at some point you put that thing down and you don't tend to it no more. That's how I feel like I dealt with him when he was alive. I enjoyed him. I loved him. And I didn't want nobody else to mess with Granddaddy. As a matter of fact, I didn't even call him Granddaddy. I called him Daddy. And I didn't want nobody else to have nothing to do with him. But it was like when he was gone, when that thing, that gift that God gave was gone, and I really start reminiscing on it, and really realized then at that point the wisdom and the power that God gave to me through that vessel called Sam Broom Jr.
Well, now, you know, you brought it up. He actually did pass along. How old were you when he died?
I had just turned 21 years old.
Okay.
He died like literally a day or two after my birthday.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And
that's very impactful and could be even traumatic when that happened. How did you shift? How did you change or transform, or did you?
After he passed away?
Yes.
After he, you know, my grandfather, if I had to describe him anyway, it would almost be like you ever seen a castle, you know, a castle, and it has this big fort around it. It has this wall of protection to keep everything that was like the enemy away from that thing, because it understood, you know, that it was almost as if God placed him in my life to say, here, this thing is precious, this Titus is precious, and I want you to keep him from being touched or tainted by anything outside, you know. So he would be like, don't go down there, don't hang with them, and this going to happen, and or that's going to happen, or da-da-da-da-da. But when he was gone, it was like that curiosity that I've always had, that I had to go be with those friends. He said don't be around, and to hang out with those people and to do those activities and stuff that he told me not to participate in. I ran headlong into those things. I mean, he died in May. By October, I was full-fledged, over the wall, and gone.
Now, when you say over the wall and gone, what were you doing? What were some of the activities? If I was going to drive down your neighborhood, what would I see you engaged in?
You would see me engaged in smoking marijuana. You would see me engaged in selling crack cocaine.
So I went way
to the left.
That's a big jump.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
Well, no, that's fine. We're going to talk more about that shift and where that was going to take you next. And some of us could try to wager to guess, but we're not going to play any guessing games here. But what we know, or what I know, is that, you know, the Word of God never returns void. And so even when things look like they're shifting and turning, he says that he's working it out for your good.
That's right.
My heart seeks for whatever you've done.
Prodigal son, one that was raised in his father's house, and when he came of age, he decided to go his own direction and his own path, and that sounds a lot like where you were at this point in your life, Titus. I want you to really paint a picture for us in terms of the choices that you made, the people that you decided to hang out with, and, you know, who did you become?
Crazy part about it is I became everything that the principles and the values that my grandmother and my grandfather instilled in me and my mother, you know, when she was getting her life right, that she instilled in me. I became the total opposite. I became what they despised, what disgusted them. And the crazy part is I knew it. I mean, even though my grandfather was gone, from this side, I knew that my actions were disappointing them. I was that weed smoker. I was that one that was distributing poison out. I was the one that totally went against, you know, that chose. Nobody put a gun to my head. No friends came looking for me. The funny part is, out of my wounded heart, out of my wounded heart, out of my emptiness, I wanted to fill it with something, and because I was so curious, my curiosity drove me to accept a lifestyle that was in total contradiction, again, like I said, of what my grandparents raised me and my mother raised me to be the type of man I was. I was that drug dealer. I was that gun toter. I was that drive-by shooter. I was that man that was disrespecting women, you know. Let's go ahead and be transparent. I was him. I was the epitome of him. Ain't no need of trying to make it up nice. I was everything that was ugly. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the heart, you know, being like when you're in sin, it's like a bottomless pit. And so I was steady falling in it then, and I was doing any and everything that I could possibly do.
So here you are, you're in your hood, you're living this lifestyle, a lifestyle that many are told has consequences. Either you're going to wind up dead or in jail. Tell us about the event that could have been all of that, or may have been all of that for you. Tell us about that day or night.
When everything, when it led up to the, you can be hurt up or in jail.
Well, basically, yeah, this is the moment for you where everything changed. Your life actually has never been the same since that moment. Now, we know from where we're standing today that the enemy meant that for evil, God meant it for good, but we still need to hear about that moment. So take us there.
Okay. The funny part is my mom used to say this saying, and God, I pray that I get it right. She said the devil will always send out an invitation, and that invitation is to take you farther than you want to go, stay longer than you want to stay, and while you're staying longer, make you do more than you want to do.
Mm.
And the funny part is, not the funny part, because I'm going to be honest with the sad part, is that I was so allured by, you know, think about it, I'm that kid in school. You know, I wasn't popular. I was picked at. I was called names. I was called ugly. You know, so all of the guys that I thought was cool, they were drug dealers. And so I, when I began to acquire those things and find my identity attached to the lie of being a drug dealer, nobody told me that, you know, that you could, you know, they said it, but it was always like a joke. You know, you can end up dead. You can end up in jail. Well, I ended up all extra one. I ended up two of those, but I ended up an extra one. And the extra one was nobody. They always tell you that your choices can make you die or end up in jail, but nobody tells you about that middle part called hurt up. You know, I was hurt up. I was set up by a best friend. You know, a guy that I call friend, a guy that was like my, is almost like David. It was my, it wasn't my enemy that has deceived me, but my familiar friend. And it was a guy that I was familiar that made sure one day when I was supposed to be going to pick my mother up to take her to the beauty parlor, he made sure he went to my grandmother's house and made sure that my mother wasn't there. But he knew my grandmother was going to be there and my little brothers were going to be there. And he set in motion that day that maybe I was making a little bit too much money and maybe I was outshining him. And so what he did was made sure when I got there that nobody was there but my grandmother, my brothers, and me. And he sent some dudes there to kill me. And before the day was ended, I would end up laying in the driveway. Now, let me paint the picture clear. Not just any driveway. The same driveway that my mother pulled up in when she brought me home from the hospital. The same driveway that is attached to the sidewalk where I used to walk and took my first steps as a child. The same driveway that I learned to, you know, would ride my big wheel up and down. That same driveway in front of grandma's house, the one that was a refuge that I turned into a crack house with my action. I ended up laying out in front of that house, shot multiple times, body rattled with bullets, and paralyzed and couldn't get up. That day I laid there. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I mean, that is a very vivid picture that you have just very clearly articulated for us. And so you're still here, so that means you didn't die at that moment. You went to the hospital, and what did the doctor say to you when you gained consciousness?
This is the part that I want to share because I could talk about the hospital, but I'm going to tell you what happened before I got there. They lift me up. I heard them saying, we're going to lose him. I heard the you know, the emergency worker saying this. So here I am, you know, this drug dealer, this heartless person. And then all of a sudden, you know, the God that didn't mean anything, because my God was money and sex and all of these crazy things, all of a sudden now I want to talk to God because I'm debating, God, please don't let me die. And I'm saying this under my breath, but God, please, I don't want to die. And all of a sudden I start breathing real heavy. You know, it felt like something had walked up and wrapped his hands around my throat. I mean, you know, if I walked up to somebody and if somebody walked up to you with their hands around your throat, you could get them off. But imagine death wrapping his hands around your throat, and all you left to think about while you're dying is all of the bad choices. See, at that moment, I started considering hell. And I started thinking, I'm going to be there before the day is over. I'm getting ready to go to hell. So I start begging and pleading with God. And then all of a sudden, my breath started getting heavier. They started working a little bit harder in the ambulance, and I stopped breathing. It was like pushing pause on the DVR player. It was like they were frozen. I'm looking at them. They're not moving. I can't talk. And this drug dealer, this heartless person that my grandfather believed, and grandmother believed, and mother believed, that trained the child up in the way she go, guess what this child, this dying young man says in that state of not breathing? I say, God, please accept me into your kingdom. God, please accept me into your kingdom. And all of a sudden, everything starts back moving. I get to the hospital. The doctor looks at me. I'm trying to grab people's hands, because it's something about when you feel like you're dying and you're wounded, you just want somebody to know that somebody's there. You want to touch and agree with somebody that things are going to be all right. Nobody wanted to touch my hand. But this doctor walks in, and he looks at me and grabs my bloody hand with his bare hand and says, listen, your choices have put you in this situation, and I cannot guarantee you that you're going to live through the night because you're in bad shape. He said, but listen to me. If you make it through tonight, I want you to never make a choice to find yourself back on my table. And I went to sleep.
Wow. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. You know, it's so powerful. I'm actually going to segue into our next song, because a weapon was used against you, more than one weapon. You were, what was used was the weapon of a friend against you, and that really wasn't a friend, and the weapon of the bullet. But we do have a promise in God's word that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Mm-hmm. And as we come back from this, we'll hear how that's true.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hey, thank you, Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and he won't prosper. No, 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 no. Ain't wanna work. Say no weapon. If I could get somebody to stand with me tonight and declare that no weapon formed against me is gonna prosper. No weapon formed against your home. No weapon formed against your children. Say,
ain't wanna work. No weapon
formed against you. you've been lying on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. But God has got your back and he's gonna hook you up. Oh yeah. There just ain't one. How many weapons formed against you? Sister, how many of them gonna prosper? Say, how many of them gonna get you? Yeah. If you lose your job, say, and you don't know how you're gonna pay your bills, say, Lord, you never let me down before. I know it looks tight right now, but I trust you. Now praise the Lord like you crazy.
Amen. Yes. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we are here listening to Don't Give Up Radio. I'm your host, Jackie Waynes. We are speaking with author Titus Broom, who grew up understanding who God was, going to church, all of that. But once his grandfather passed away, he just decided to follow his curiosities and found himself in a situation where he was shot in the driveway of the very house that he grew up in front of all of his life, his home. And here you are now in the hospital. You are paralyzed, and the doctors have pretty much told you that that's what your life will be. And at that moment in time, anyone who really hears that type of a verdict, and you're a young person and you think, how can you live that way, the next best thing for you to think about at that moment in time is just ending your life and suicide. And so, Titus, you started to actually store up the pills that they were giving you, and your plan was to take them all at once. And one night a nurse came in to your room, and while you were sleeping, she's tucking you and all these things that you could not do for yourself. And a pill or two must have rolled out from your pillow, and then she looked under and saw all of them there, put them in her hand, woke you up, and asked you what you plan to do with these pills. Tell us about that conversation and how it began to change your life.
What she said to me, and when you were talking and saying it, I could see it so vividly. It was nighttime. I was laying there. I was alone, and, you know, had tubes going in my neck, you know, and voice real, you know, raspy. And at this point in time, you know, had been in there for a while, and I lost weight. I remember that particular day, if I could go back early in the day, what kind of even culminated to make me want to end it. I remember not seeing myself in the mirror for like 2 or 3 months, and my sister would come over there and she would, you know, roll me around on this flat bed thing because I couldn't be in the chair at the time. And I remember catching a glimpse of myself in the mirror, and I promise you, it looked like a skeleton with skin. But I couldn't see myself, but I saw myself in the mirror.
Right.
I decided at that moment that it was a wrap, you know, that it was over. And she said, What would you cheat the world from by taking your life? And I began to weep, and I began to tell her, but you don't understand. I said, I cannot walk. I cannot stand up. I mean, my great, you know, I saw just pulling out every reason. My grandfather's gone, you know. Nobody likes me beyond me selling dope. I've never been accepted. See, because I need to point this out for any listener. That's how it happens sometimes. The enemy will, like they say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, hear what I'm saying? God will lift up that standard. So it was in that moment that I was going to end it when everything had seemed like it was against me. You know, my past coming up in my mind, my, you know, all of the mistakes I've made, my grandfather being gone, and I'm sitting up there probably weigh like 70 pounds looking like a skeleton, and then here come God trying to tell me, what would I cheat the world out of if I took my life? And that's all she said. She said, you need to find God.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
All right. No, that's okay. That's what I wanted to know. And from there, now they, after some time, they sent you to another hospital, a rehab hospital.
Yep.
And you're at the rehab hospital, and the same nurse walks in. And you guys start up a conversation again. She remembers you, and she asks you one key question that has to do with the Lord. And what did she ask you?
Let's paint the picture clearly. This woman ends up, now I'm gone from this particular hospital. They done moved me to a rehab hospital. And ironically, this lady is coming in to move around my pillows and straighten up my bed. She knew me. And she asked me a question. She said, how you been? She said, you're still here. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm still alive. I smiled. She said, have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I looked. I said, yeah. She said, how do you know? And I, you know, sarcastically said, because I ain't kill myself. I'm here, you know. I'm here for a reason. And she said, no, I need to know, how do you know that you're saved, that God has a plan for you, that you have purpose now? How do you know? And I couldn't answer it. And she gave me two scriptures to read. She gave me 1 John 1:9. Which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then she gave me 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. She didn't just give me that because people could say, oh, that's just, you know, she just said that and oh, whoop-de-doo. No, she broke it down because she understood, and I know that God touched her heart. She understood that she was dealing with someone that was broken, someone that was dealing with rejection, somebody that had all of this stuff mounted up. And so I didn't just need a Band-Aid. She was doing surgery on my heart. So God understood that, yeah, at the end of the day, maybe I would be all right on the outside. I'd get used to it, but the level that he needed to take me to, I needed, you know, spiritual surgery. And those two scriptures she used to break it down and to lead me to God on August 29th, 1995 at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I never forget it. I never forget it.
Now, so this is amazing. So the very thing that was designed to be your end turns out to provide for you new life spiritually. And
right. So
the day comes after, you know, I don't know how long that you have been doing the rehabilitation and you're now in a wheelchair. You've got some upper body mobility. And you go back to this home, this drug house, so to speak. And the same influences that were there before, were they still there waiting to greet you when you came back home?
They were waiting on me as soon as I pulled up in the car. I didn't get greeted by the elders or nothing, you know, none of the people that came over there to see me that was of the faith. And that's not knocking nobody, now be clear.
Right.
But they weren't there. When I pulled up, the only person that was saved, the two people that were saved, was my grandmother's, whose house it was, and my sister, that didn't live there, but that came and picked me up and brought me home. But who was waiting on outside for me, was all of the drug dealers and the girls I used to mess around with, and that was what greeted me. That was what was familiar. That was what had been, you know, that what had been my normal. That was my safety. That was my refuge. So that's what met me. And that's what pulled me back. I went back to it.
Okay. So, yeah, so that's what greets you. And you make a really great point, really. I've heard this said before that, you know, we make more of a big deal in communities when someone comes home from jail than we do when someone graduates from college. When someone is coming back home from the hospital because of gang violence, it's not the people that should be there waiting to greet them and to intervene. It's that old crowd that's there. And we can take a lesson from that as those of us who are listening to really understand that it is so vital that we step into a role to fill that hole and to help guide the hand through that process, because it's very easy to then fall back into what's natural because you really didn't know how to live any other way. But now to make matters worse, because of your criminal activity before the shooting, police were doing an investigation on you, and basically they came to arrest you in the wheelchair and everything.
Yep. I went to prison facing 10 to 20 years in the wheelchair for drug trafficking and money and weapons charges.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. So what is that like? It's one thing for a person to go to jail, and we have a kind of an understanding of that, but what is it like to have a disability, be in a wheelchair, and be in jail?
I mean, it's almost like double bondage. It's almost like double incarceration. Because you're there, you know, ain't no doctors, ain't no nurses, ain't no body to help you. And to mind you now, I hadn't even been in the wheelchair a year before I went to prison. So I hadn't even gotten used to what life would be like to even function in a chair. So, I mean, months into the disability, here I am sitting up in prison around people that got life sentences in 20 and 40 years. And by God's grace and mercy, I didn't have to do but 2 of the years, you know. But at the same time, it was double incarceration. And I'll be honest, if it wasn't for the spiritual, just the spirit of God being in the jail with certain brothers, I would have went back into mental bondage. And I would have been done. But I stayed free, even though I was on the inside. I'm sorry.
It's important to understand that there are believers everywhere. So just like that doctor, that nurse was there for you in that moment, sent to give you that right word in due season, when you were in jail, you were able to surround yourself with believers and go deeper in the word as well. That became a real learning period for you, right?
It did. I mean, for me, I saw things that I never thought. I saw people pray for people, and people literally get healed. I saw people, you know, brothers in the faith working with men that couldn't read. I mean, really doing the labor, like they were literally disciples. They weren't just connected. These men were disciples of God. You know what I'm saying? They really did the work. You weren't laying around in the bed all day and going on the weight yard. No, we're going to get up at 4:30 in the morning, and we're going to pray, and we're going to walk this walk, and you're going to live it. You're not going to be staring at the women guard. I mean, they was on it. It was accountability.com. And so the funny part was to get out, you know, not to head off into that right quick, but to get out and not to have that accountability was shocking to me, because I was so used to the brothers being there like that and walking so closely with God. It wasn't, put it like this, I learned that my relationship with God was not something I did on Sundays or on Bible study nights, that it was a lifestyle. In there, it was a lifestyle. It was what I did. It was who I was.
Well, we're going to go right into this track. I'm going to see if we can play most of it. And then when we come out, we're going to hear about what God has done in your life since you were out of prison, and really just an amazing story. So everyone stay tuned for that.
What do you do
when the life you planned is shattered?
What do you say
when the one you love is gone?
How do you live
when there's no hope for tomorrow?
The pain doesn't care
where you live or who you are.
See my life is broken. I don't know what to do. My life is changed. Help me remain.
Yeah. When I cry out, yeah,
I know you feel.
Now I am praying, yeah,
I know you hear.
Keep it right, praying for healing, yeah,
I know you will.
Who do you call
when no one has the answer?
Where do you go?
The place you've known is no more.
When will it end?
All the tears, they just keep falling.
Pain doesn't care
where you live or who you are.
My life,
I don't know what to do. My life is a change.
Yeah. Thomas Whitfield would have put it like this, just a little something like this, but say it. When the road above
Fred Hammond's Song of Strength. It says, hold on, wait just a little while, Song of Strength in the midnight. The road is rough, the hills are hard to climb, but hold on, because we can say all things, we can do all things through him. And we are with Mr. Titus Broom, and he is about to tell us what the Lord has done in his life, what doctors said couldn't be, what he didn't think could be. Who are you today? We've got 5 minutes. Just give it to us. Just hit us with it.
Today, from being shot up, laying on a sidewalk, died on the way to the hospital, being told I would never walk again, being told I would never put my own clothes on again, being told I would never drive, then going to prison from there, then being told that because I'm not only a convicted felon, I'm in a wheelchair, that my life was done. From there, I got out with a vision that I had written not only on paper but in my mind, because the Bible says write the vision. So the vision was written. And the vision was for me, I was going to go to school. That just because the doctor said that I wouldn't be able to do something, that I believed that all things was possible through God. And because of those things, I got out, never went back to the streets, went straight to college, started mm-hmm. learning, got addicted to learning. And after getting addicted to learning, I remember, I'm still on topic, my grandmother passed away on Valentine's Day. And I remember dropping out of college because I was doing college for grandma. I wanted to, you know, show her that I can do it. Then all of a sudden I got this urge to go back. And I started taking up some of the same classes that I took up a year later after grandma passed. And I ended up in this class. And around the same time my grandmother passed, I met this wonderful, beautiful young lady named Lakeisha, who is now my wife and the mother of my two children. I need to be clear that the mother of my two children. And
yes.
From there, I went from the school. I graduated from University of Phoenix. At the University of Phoenix, I became a business
yes.
owner. From becoming a business owner, I became an author. From becoming
yes.
Before the author, I became a motivational speaker. Since 2009,
right.
I've been speaking into the lives of youth, and I wrote a book called The Things God Whispered to Me. And here I am today
yes.
on this show, talking about it.
Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's something anybody can get behind, and I'm sure the people who are listening who want to connect with you. What are the various ways that people can find you, connect with you, get the book? How do we connect?
They can find me at www.titusspeaks.org. You can click on the link there and get the book, and it will take you straight to Amazon. And you can order the book on Amazon. You can order the book on Books A Million. You can order the book at Barnes & Noble's. And if you're in Charlotte, North Carolina, you can get it at the Last Word Bookstore in the university area. They can find me also on Facebook at Author Titus Broom. That's Broom without an E. On Instagram at Author Titus B24. On Twitter at Titus Broom. On LinkedIn at Titus Broom. And if they're interested in having me for any speaking engagements or anything of that nature, they can reach me at 704-565-9239. Again, that's 704-565-9239.
Repeat it one more time.
704-565-9239.
Well, there you have it, everybody. You've been listening to author Titus Broom, and there's a book in the Bible called Titus. And
yep.
Titus was a young man who was raised by his grandmother and his mother, and he went on to do mighty, mighty things for God, and despite doing it at a very young age. And so I believe your name has been very fitting in being given to you, and that you would be able to go forth and encourage and inspire. How exactly, take a minute to say, how exactly are you working with young people right now? How do you connect with them and mentor them?
In Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a jail program, and this at Jail North in Charlotte, North Carolina, and on Wednesdays, for all of the young men that want to do individual counseling, I do individual counseling with those young men through a company called Genesis Project One. And then on Thursdays, I teach group there with another young lady named Elizabeth, and we teach group to the young men, teaching them life skills and the importance of not being defined by your mistake, but being defined by the choices you make in your future. And that's what we do there. But outside of that, it's all about Titus speaking. And you can find me at churches speaking, at school speaking, and anywhere I'm invited, that's where I go and I speak. And I've been doing it since 2009, and that's my passion.
Well, I just thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for reaching back into the community and back into those jails and making that difference. Everyone, you've been listening to Don't Give Up Radio. The goal of this show is to offer you the histories and the stories of other people who are going through challenges in their lives and who have held on to the Word of God to bring them through to the other side. And God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for Titus, he'll do it for you. So this week, I want you to be your own best hero and don't let yourself down. All the music tonight has been by Minister Fred Hammond, except for the opening song by Mandisa, Overcomer. So that music is available on Amazon. Thank you, Titus, again, for being with us tonight. And you have just a blessed evening.
You do the same. Bye-bye.
Success is in your hand. Follow my plan. I've called you for this hour and placed in you my power. It's in your hand. Follow my plan. I will do exceedingly above all you ask of me. It's in your hands. Follow my plan. Don't waver to the left. Don't waver to the right. It's in your hands. Follow my plan. I've called you by my name, and you will never be the same. It's in your hands.